Oh, this is a topic that may touch a nerve in your soul. Today at the Radio Backyard Fence, you ever feel like you're never good enough for God? Do you live with a level of low-grade guilt in your life? Do you feel like God stands at the portals of heaven and looks down, and when he sees you, he kind of rolls his eyes and shakes his head and mutters, "Oh, boy." Our guest today says, if you do, if you feel that way, you're not alone. Many Christians strive to please God, but they are plagued with anxiety about the mistakes that they make. The mistakes yesterday and 10 years ago and 50 years ago. What do you do if you want to do God's will, but live with a self-berating inner voice that constantly tells you you're not good enough? Faith Chang will join us straight ahead to talk about that malady here on our Eclipse edition of Chris Fabry Live, online at chrisfabrylive.org. Praise God from whom all eclipses flow, right? Thanks in advance to our team that eclipses them all. Ryan McConaughey is doing all things technical. Trish is our producer. Anthony will be answering your calls. I'm going to try to avoid any more references to this celestial phenomenon. For the people who are listening to this podcast 50 years from now. And by the way, you may not know this. This program is listener supported. Did you know that? If you enjoy what you hear and you want it to continue for you and somebody else who may benefit, get in touch with a gift today and give a one-time gift. You can become a partner with us. Give a gift each month. This month, we have a fantastic thank you. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. It's so encouraging. It goes through the most famous poem in all of literature, line by line, from the perspective of a shepherd. And today I read about the lengths to which a shepherd goes to care for his flock. Do you believe you have a shepherd who wants to see his sheep satisfied and well-fed? Philip Keller writes, "This life of quiet overcoming, of happy repose, of rest in his presence, of confidence in his management is something few Christians ever fully enjoy." And we're going to talk a little bit about that today on the program. That is so true. Give a gift of any size. Let me send you a hardbound, beautifully illustrated copy of A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Call 866-95-FABRY. You can give that way. Or go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org. Scroll down. You'll see that how to be a friend or partner right there. ChrisFabryLive.org. Today's program is for the person who seeks to love the Father but has trouble sensing his delight. To the one who trusts in the gospel of peace but is gripped with anxiety about making mistakes. For the one whom the Spirit indwells yet who despairs about the slowness of her sanctification. For the one who is deeply loved beyond his wildest dreams, yet rarely feels that way. That is straight from the book by Faith Chang, Peace Over Perfection. Faith serves at Grace Christian Church of Staten Island, where her husband's a pastor, and is out at the Eclipse today with her kids, and she's stuck inside with me. She is an editorial board member of the Sola Network, co-hosts the Westminster Kids Digest podcast, and her writing on theology, motherhood, ministry, and the Christian life has appeared in Westminster Kids, the Sola Network, the Gospel Coalition, the Lausanne Movement. Her book, Peace Over Perfection, is our featured resource today. Faith Chang, welcome to the program. How are you doing?
I'm doing great, Chris. Thanks for having me. And for the record, I don't feel stuck here with you. It is a privilege, and I'm glad to be here.
I feel privileged as well. All right, so let's just jump in with a definition. What is perfectionism? What do you, as you look at this either theologically or psychologically, how do you define it?
So perfectionism defined psychologically, that's I have a training both theologically and in my undergrad from a psych perspective. I found it helpful thinking about perfectionism and Christian perfectionism using some of the terms that psychology kind of gave us. Psychology as defined by those who study it, perfectionism is defined as a personality disposition where someone experiences both perfectionistic strivings as well as perfectionistic concerns. So perfectionistic strivings are what we usually think of when we think about somebody who struggles with perfectionism, someone with really high standards for self, a desire, a drive for excellence and perfection. And perfectionistic concerns are those struggles that are negatively impacting the person that has perfectionistic strivings. So, for example, anxiety about making mistakes, constant rumination and regret about mistakes that you made and about being less than perfect, doubts about the actions that you're about to take or that you just took, decision paralysis because you don't want to make a mistake. So perfectionism is defined by both of those things. And as I wrote about perfectionism in our spirituality, it's for those who struggle with perfectionism in their walk with the Lord.
Yes. You just described me to a T. I mean, that, and we've had clutter experts come on here. Dana Kay is, she comes on the program, and she talks about this of having a cluttered desk or having, you know, magazines that are 3 years old that you can't throw away. And she said, that's perfectionism right there, because you're afraid you're going to throw away something and you're going to need it. You know, there was a recipe in there, or there was, you know, 10 steps to do this or that or the other thing. And so a perfectionistic mind fixates on, yeah, but I could need that. Someday I'm going to put that to use. And so you get, it's almost like you get caught by yourself. Is that a fair statement?
That is a really fair statement. That is, I think, the struggle of perfectionists, right? This sense of being on a loop. You know, you feel guilty or you feel anxious, and then you can start feeling guilty and anxious for feeling guilty and anxious, and so on and so forth. So that is a really great description, I think.
I get anxiety about that. You know, it's like, I should have done the program on the eclipse. it's like, no, I knew ahead of time that I wanted to have a regular conversation here today. And I was able to go forward and make that kind of decision and make, you know, and today's going to be really good. But there are other areas of my life, and this is where you come in. You weren't perfectionistic in all areas of your life, academically, sports, socially. You didn't struggle there, but you did spiritually, right?
Mm-hmm, that's right. I think sometimes people, you know, they actually struggle. A lot of Christians, I found, struggle with Christian perfectionism or perfectionism in their spirituality. They don't actually think, or we don't actually think, that we're perfectionists. Maybe people who know us well might. When I finally realized that I was a perfectionist in this area, I told a close friend, and she very kindly and graciously laughed at me. She was like, she laughed, not at me, with me. And she was like, of course, in a way that was like, of course you are. I know you. This is something that you've struggled with. And I knew that I did struggle with anxiety. I knew in my relationship with God, I knew I struggled to understand grace sometimes, or maybe that God would have to keep on teaching me again and again more of his grace. I felt like it was a hard lesson for me to learn, but I didn't peg it or understand it in terms of this striving for a perfection that God commands, and yet not knowing how to deal with the anxiety of knowing that I will fail, and I'm still failing, or I have failed.
Yes. And there are certain strains of theology, too, that will tell you, even in the Christian world, that will tell you that you can reach a certain state and you're not going to get out of that. And so, but the most common experience that I've had with people is feeling this, oh, I made that mistake, now God's mad at me. Or the converse of, or the maybe it's not the converse, but a corollary, parallel with that is, why would God allow this in my life? I didn't do anything wrong here, and he's punishing me. And so we fit it into our theological rubric by putting something bad that has happened to us or somebody that we care about as God. We control that. So there's an element of control here. And I want you to talk about your husband as well. Oh, it's going to be a really good program today. I'm going to open the phone lines for you, because I want you to know, if you struggle with this Christian perfectionism, what route it takes in your life. 877-548-3675. Featured resource is Faith's book, Peace Over Perfection, Enjoying a Good God When You Feel Like You've Never Done Good Enough. And the word like is not in there, but I threw it in as an extra today for the eclipse. You go to chrisfabrylive.org. Faith Chang is with us today on Chris Fabry Live. She's written a really good book, Peace Over Perfection, Enjoying a Good God When You Feel You're Never Good Enough. Is that you? Do you struggle with Christian perfectionism? I want you to listen to the conversation today. There's something here for you or somebody that you care about. If you go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org, you'll see a link to that Peace Over Perfection book. Your book made me think of someone, it made me think of me, first of all, but it made me think of a friend of mine that I knew when I was a teenager. And we went to the same church, and just about every Sunday night, back when they had Sunday night services, remember those? We sang hymns too. Every Sunday night, you'd look up after the prayer, and he would be up front. And this was not a church that was did a lot of altar call type things. But rededication, I want to rededicate my life. And here was a person who had such a tender conscience about what had gone on the week prior and just felt like he had messed up and wanted, and then the next Sunday, he was back there again. And I laugh at that, not to laugh at him, but that this is all of us. There is if we were all being as honest as he was, we'd all be up there because none of us felt good enough. And so that's what you've really written. Talk about that faith, that phenomenon.
Mm-hmm. There definitely have been seasons in my life that I totally would relate to that friend that you had, where all I could really think of in my relationship with God was the ways that I failed him, right? So worship, services or communion, you know, that when we did the Lord's Supper, which is all about this sense of introspection and just guilt for how I have failed God. And like what you said, in some senses, it's appropriate for all of us. You know, in our church, we during our worship service, we have a time of confession of sins where we corporately confess that we've sinned against God. We haven't done all that we were meant to do this week and ask for forgiveness for what we have done that's wrong and what we've left undone. But I think the difference between the person who is continually going up there out of this kind of fear and anxiety and someone who is coming from a place where they're really experiencing the grace and love of God is that you walk away in freedom when you are walking in real understanding of the gospel. And so it's possible that for some people who kind of deal with this constant need to confess that they are struggling to the point where it's actually would be diagnosed as obsessive compulsive disorder, and they would actually possibly need help from someone who's trained in that, to therapists or psychiatrists to help them with that. But for many of us, it could also just be maybe how we learned about what the role of confession is. Maybe we think of confession in our relationship with God as like we get dirty and then we have to confess and we have to get clean again, you know, as if it's confession that keeps us clean. Mm-hmm. But in the scriptures, what it says is, you know, Christ died once for all, right? Once for all. And that we are made holy once for all, we are made righteous before God, and that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's separated our transgressions and removed them from us. And so I think for the person struggling with that, I would just kind of encourage them to look to their Christ, to look to their Savior, even more than needing to confess every single sin that we've committed or we remember committing. You know, Christ knew all of that, and God knew all of that when Jesus went to the cross. And so all of that sin that we you know, still regret or still do, or even in the future will do, is already paid for. And confession can restore a sense of our, you know, communion with God, our enjoyment of God. If something's on our conscience, I would never say don't pray about it. But there is much more to our relationship with God than being holy enough by our own efforts.
Yes. I think this hits really hard at the relational aspect, you know, the relationship that we have with God. And you put this in terms of in your human relationships with your husband. And when he wasn't your husband at the time, because you said when you were dating, you thought if this guy really knew, well, I'll read it. Years ago, back when the fear of hypocrisy had so filled me that I feared the prospect of a romantic relationship, there was one young man with whom I was uncharacteristically myself. We'd met in college and then worked together in perpetually fair-weathered L.A. Without realizing it, I felt free to be more direct and honest with him than with other people. I can't believe you did that, I once said to him before walking away angry. She definitely doesn't like me, he thought after my rare moment of transparency. I would, though, come to like, love, and marry this man who'd see me in many more unguarded moments. Being loved by him as his wife has been one of the greatest means of God's grace in my life, because though I feel like Leah, he knew and chose me nonetheless. Unpack that, especially the Leah part.
Mm-hmm. So I started that chapter with a story of how as a single, unmarried person who wasn't even dating yet, I had, because of this perfectionism that I struggled with, I had this deep, intense fear of being a hypocrite, the sense of if people really knew how messed up I was, you know, that they would just be disgusted. And even not even other people, I just felt like that's what I was. Like I was just a fake, you know, felt like I'm prideful, as I felt like I'm so selfish. And anytime I was praised by anybody, anytime anybody said like, oh, you know, thought I was godly or did things that served them, I just felt kind of this condemnation that I didn't realize at the time, but now I know it wasn't from God. But I just felt like I was so scared of being a Pharisee. I was so scared of being a hypocrite that I was convinced that's what I was. And because of that, I was really afraid whenever I was pursued romantically. Like if a young man liked me, I just really felt like, well, you don't really know me. So anything you like is actually just this outer projection of myself. And maybe if you really knew me, you know, I would be like that story of Leah and Jacob, where Jacob woke up and after getting married to Leah and was like horrified that he had married someone that he thought was somebody else. And that's what I was really afraid of. And so what I wrote about there, that passage that you just read, was the ways that my husband, I knew him as a friend, I knew him as a, you know, coworker in ministry, and I think without really being conscious of it, I kind of sensed that he cared for me and would care for me, even if he knew the not great things about me, the impatience that I demonstrated or my temper or something like that. And that has been a reflection to me of God's love for me. You know, one of the limitations of writing about spiritual perfectionism in a book is that so much of how we experience God's love is not through our minds necessarily, but through the community of God that he's put around us and through his church and through other people, you know, people who know us and who still love us. And that kind of reflects to us how God knows everything about us, even that sin that we have committed, even the ways that we fall short. And he is not, you know, like, oh, well, I loved you because I thought you were different, but now that I know this about you, you know, well, forget it. You know, he's not like right. that, because he actually knows everything. And he says, I love you. And so marriage for me has been a reflection of that, but also friendships and community in Christ as well.
But your relationship with God could be the same thing, because you can you can have a head knowledge of him. You can read theology. You can read scripture, read theology books. You can kind of get God down on the page, you know, and can understand him at least from an intellectual point of view. But what we're talking about here is much deeper, because you said, mm-hmm. even in I Dreaded Becoming a Modern Day Leah, if he really knew me, I don't remember if I finished that thought, but I do remember the shame. And there's so much of shame that comes in here with a perfectionist, mm-hmm. that you're kind of driven by that. And when you experience the love of God, and I mentioned the shepherd, you know, earlier, the love of the shepherd, you go into this in the book as well. My sheep hear my voice, and they, you know, they come to me. When you experience that on a personal level, then you have both the intellectual, but you also have the relational and the emotional, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yes, I love how you said that. It's all of it, right? Like, it's intellectual, because what we think about God matters, but also relational. How does he deal with us? Like, how does he deal with not just, you know, people in general or in abstract, right? How can we say with Paul, like, the Son of God who loved me, you know, he gave himself for me. I remember hearing someone say before that God is, he said that the fact that God is a refuge is not the greatest comfort, but the greatest comfort is that God is my refuge, right? Like the psalmist says. And so to experience, to not just know, you know, oh yeah, God is loving in general, and oh, I know he did this, and so he must be loving because the Bible says it, and who am I to say that the Bible is wrong? But I believe that God wants, and I think that's what the scripture says, that through the Holy Spirit, he wants us to experience what it means that he's our Father. He reminds us again and again and shows us through his stories of how he treats us. And I think a lot of us actually have this, maybe a caricature of God in our minds because of our own past, you know, maybe our upbringing, like religious upbringing, or maybe even outside of church, some of our own experiences where we carry all this different interpretations of who God is, that we have this caricature of him that makes him hard to please, you know, makes him kind of like what you said earlier, you know, he's just looking up there and he's just kind of shaking his head at us. And it's like, well, of course
crossed,
he's...
Yeah.
Right, with his arms crossed.
And when I read the disciples, this comes in too. You know, it's like, well, what are you thinking by doing that? You know, and I'm looking at it from mm-hmm. 2,000 years later, you know, with everything in front of me, and I'm judging them, and I feel like God is that judgmental. And what I'm doing is I'm looking at a mirror. I'm looking at myself and how I am making God in my own image rather than this is who he really is. So Faith Chang is with us. Peace Over Perfection is our featured resource at chrisfabrylive.org. I told you I'm going to let you in here, 877-548-3675. Let's go to Tennessee. John's on the line. Hi, John. Go right ahead.
Hi, thank you. I really relate to your guest today, but I wanted to ask, do you feel there is a line between perfectionist and narcissist?
Great question. But before she answers that, why do you ask that, John?
Well, I don't know that I've ever been described as a narcissist, but I feel sort of narcissistic a lot of times, especially in my relationship with Christ, and believing that most of it is about me more than it is about serving him. So I just wanted to have her take on it.
Really good question. Okay, Faith, what do you say?
Mm-mm. Yeah, thank you for that question. And so from what I understand, maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong. So when you say narcissist, what you mean is like someone that is self-centered in their relationship with God. Is that correct?
Yes, I would describe it as that, but would regard it as I'm just a perfectionist. But really, when I get to the root of the matter, I'm probably more narcissistic than I am just trying to be a perfectionist. It's probably more centered around me than it is trying to perfect my walk with God.
I see. Yeah, I think that's like really, that is takes a lot of kind of insight into yourself and into ourselves to be able to recognize that. And I think it's possible that it's a mix of all of that, right? The reason why we struggle with perfectionism in our relationship with God is because we know that the Bible says we're not perfect yet, you know? And so we know that, yeah, I still struggle with self-centeredness and that's sometimes that's how it's played out for me. Like, oh, I feel guilty about this and but am I being self-centered even in my repentance because yes. I want something or because I want to be holy because I want this. And so I think that's where God, we look at the scriptures and we see the gracious nature of God where we can say, God, I'm sorry if it's because I'm, you know, if I'm thinking about myself too much, if I am, can you please forgive me? But I at the same time, I do want you, you know, so it's possible that we want all of that. And because as we struggle with the flesh, as we struggle with selfishness or self-centeredness, we can also be, the Holy Spirit is still working in us to want him too.
Yes, exactly. Faith Chang is with us today. John, great question. God bless you, friend. Thank you for calling. I want to talk more about what John just said when we come back. If you go to chrisfabrylive.org, you'll see our featured resource today, Peace Over Perfection. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org, 877-548-3675. We're talking about Christian perfectionism today, and I wonder if anybody gets caught up in this when it comes to the issue of life. If you're like me, you believe that we need to speak up for those who are defenseless, those who have no voice. But if you don't know how to do that, you might hold back, wait for the best time, find the best arguments. There's always a better argument to use than this or than that. Enter CareNet. They serve women and men at risk for abortion every day. And they want you and your church to be involved. If you go to chrisfabrylive.org, you click the green CareNet button, you will see ways to turn conviction into action through their church engagement initiative. What might happen in your church and your community if you established a team who could walk alongside women and men facing pregnancy decisions? What could happen if you were to partner with a pregnancy center in your area and become a lighthouse for life? Maybe your church already does that. God bless you, friend. Tell others. Get them involved. You can find out about the training that will help turn your church into a central point of compassion in your community simply by clicking the green CareNet button today at the website, chrisfabrylive.org, chrisfabrylive.org. We're having a conversation about Christian perfectionism, Peace Over Perfection, is our featured resource by Faith Chang. And John had a really good question about narcissism. And as he was explaining that, Faith, I kept thinking, this is exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to get you questioning whether the obedience that you have, the love that you have for God, even, you know, that you're just reading the scriptures this morning because you feel like you have to and not because you know, how do you distinguish against the perfectionism and the whispers of an enemy?
Mm-hmm. And I think I would even add, how do you distinguish between the Holy Spirit and the whispers of the enemy? And maybe that would even be the distinction that we need to make, right? Because perfectionism, sometimes that impulse towards perfection, it is coming from the Holy Spirit, who says, "Behold," you know, God says, Jesus says, "Be whole, perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect." So that desire to be like Christ, that's from God. But at the same time, sometimes the things that we feel in our pursuit of perfection actually does come from the enemy, right? Satan, his name means accuser, and he accuses us. And it can kind of almost sometimes feel like, well, maybe that's the Holy Spirit, because, you know, Satan wouldn't talk to me about holiness, right? Satan seems to be talking about something from the Bible, like I shouldn't be prideful, or I shouldn't be self-centered, or I shouldn't, you know, do things just because I'm supposed to, like what you said with the Bible reading. But the difference is looking beyond what the content of that is to the intention, right? So the Holy Spirit and Satan, they'll both point out our sinfulness. They'll both tell you, look at the sin that you did. But what the Holy Spirit does is then lead us to Christ, right? Look, Jesus paid for your sins. You have died with Christ. Now you're risen You're risen with him too, and now you can live a new life, walk in holiness, draw near to me. You know, that's how God speaks to us about our sin. Satan, on the other hand, will point out our sin to condemn us, right? Yes. He'll say, hey, look at you. There's no hope of change. Look at you. Why even try, right? Like, you're reading your Bible for the wrong reason, right? The Holy Spirit might convict you of that. And then you say, okay, well, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Now I know. So I'm reading this because I want to know you, God, right? But what Satan will do is, like, you're reading the Bible because of the wrong reason. So you should just stop, right? Why are you even doing it? Or you try harder, or and give us, paint this picture of God that is ungracious, unkind, and comes as accusation with no hope of change and with no hope of forgiveness. And so I have known that in my own life, you know, and I still do sometimes. And I have needed people too to remind me, like, hey, that doesn't sound like that's coming from the scriptures, from God. This is just the condemnation of the enemy and the accuser of our souls. But, you know, you stand righteous in Christ because of what Jesus has done for you. And there's always opportunity to return to your Father, who doesn't speak to you in those accusing, angry ways.
Yes. And I love the question, because if you're wondering the difference between perfectionism and narcissism, and you're asking that question, you're not in a trap. You're being sensitive to what God wants for your life, and you're open, mm-hmm. you know, to hearing about it. And then you call into a program. So I think it's really good. Here's the other thing, though, the other trap that you can fall into, and that is, okay, your faith is written about perfection, Christian perfectionism. So let's fix this. Let's get this done. You know, and mm-hmm. you could go on, focus on loving others, believe the gospel more, but be more humble, submit more to God, repent of your perfectionism. You know, don't try so hard in your life. So even in those things, you're trying to fix the thing in a perfectionistic way. And that's a circular argument for your heart, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. I think, you know, and my intention in writing those words is not to be like, hey, see, look, you're trying to stop being a perfectionist in the wrong way. But I think that's just a lot of times the advice that's given to perfectionists, just like, just be easier on yourself. You know, don't just stop it. You know, I don't get why it's so hard. And so it's kind of like talking to someone who can't fall asleep and sitting next to them by their bed and being like, yes. you know, you're supposed to be sleeping, right? Like, why are you still awake? What are you doing? You know, maybe you should turn this way. Maybe you should do that. And then just feeling guilty for not being restful, you know, for not having peace. And so, again, that's that, like, loop getting stuck in your head, like what you were talking about for perfectionism. But I think that's why, as I wrote this book, I tried to think of a different way, which is, I believe that it's actually in what you actually mentioned too, in our experience of God, in seeing and really truly experiencing what he's like and how he treats us, and that he's different, that he's more gracious, more patient, kinder than we have made him out to be, maybe, or believe that he is. And that as we come to him, like what Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, right? This rest isn't like, hey, if you do the right thing, now I'll give you rest, right? If you stop being a perfectionist, then I'll give you rest. If you think the right things or stop thinking the wrong things, then I'll give you rest. Jesus simply says, like, I know you're tired. I know you're weary. Come to me. I have rest that I give you, and I will teach you how to walk this way a different way.
So if a mistake comes up from the weekend or 50 years ago, which a lot of people are hanging, and I'm doing it too. I'm hanging on to these things that have happened to me. I can't tell you how many times I'll think of, and not really a sinful thing, it's just like a mistake that you made. It's mm-hmm. like, oh, why did I do that? Or why did I say that at that time? And if those things come up to you, rather than beating yourself up for that, you know, and ruminating on the mistake, you can use that as an opportunity to receive the rest that he wants to give you. And rather than trying to spike the memory, you say, God, here it is again. here came this thing that I was thinking of that happened a long time ago. And I was trying really, really hard, and you know all about this. This is an opportunity for me to give this to you and for me to rest in your love and your mercy and your, so you actually use what the enemy wants to hold you back with as something to praise God for, you know, and bring to Him so that He can give you relief and rest, right?
Yeah, exactly. I think of just even some of the regrets that I have had. And like what you said, you know, we're not talking here about something that you did that was like a gross, you know, grossly wrong. And sometimes scripture, you know, brings that stuff up and you need to make restitution. You need to confess it and you need to bring it out in community. But what we're talking about here is, I think, right, Chris, is sins that, you know, other people, you might even confess to other people and they're like, well, you're forgiven. And it doesn't seem, maybe I said something that felt like it was unkind or I neglected to care for somebody as well as I should have, you know, when I was in high school or something like that, that I still kind of can feel regret for. And it's been helpful for me to have in the long run see like, well, you know, even these mistakes that I've made, there's nothing that God is not able to redeem. And that's been really a word of comfort to me that even in Joseph's life, right, in Genesis, where he says, what to his brothers, like, well, you meant to do these things to harm me. Like, it was legitimately evil and wrong. You meant it for that, and God meant it for good. And I think for perfectionists, we're like, we're trying to do things for good, but we still mess up. And so I think there's deep comfort to think like, well, if God can use what's evil for good, then I can trust Him to use my best attempts to obey Him for good too. And that even if I fall short in that, that there is His power and His love and His grace is greater than even my mistakes.
Yeah. I had a coworker, this is probably 30 years ago. And I had an email from her after she had moved on and I had moved on too. And it just triggered this memory. And I said, I don't think I've ever said this to you, but back in, you know, 30 years ago, and I detailed, you know, this happened and I think I acted this way and I've never really said this to you and I just want you to know how sorry I am, et cetera, et cetera. And she wrote back and she said, Chris, you wrote me 10 years ago and you said the same, thing. And, and you know, how the mind works, but it's, I think that's a metaphor of the way that we are with God. That we've repented of something. We've God, I'm sorry for this. I don't want to do that again. And we bring it back. He's not the one who brings it back up to us. We bring it back up ourselves because we have that memory and it triggers it. And her email, you know, triggered that same thing. And yeah. There is grace here and there is mercy here. And the great news is there is rest. And that's one of the great things that you'll see in Faith Chang's book, Peace Over Perfection, enjoying a good God when you feel you're never good enough. We'll take a quick break. If you go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org, you can see that book. We have it linked right there, chrisfabrylive.org. There's more about this crux of Christian perfectionism and the struggle that we have coming up straight ahead on Moody Radio. Thanks for your response in supporting us here at the Back Fence. I see a friend in Texas and in Illinois, and there's one in Florida as well. Thank you for your support of the Radio Backyard Fence. You can do that by going to chrisfabrylive.org. Scroll down, you'll see how you can be a friend or partner with us right there. chrisfabrylive.org, where you'll also find out about Faith Chang. Peace Over Perfection is the book that she has written. Highly recommended. And I want to ask you, you said before we started the program, you said there's a good percentage of the Christian population who struggles with Christian perfectionism, but there are some who don't. And so I want to know from you, for the person who's listening right now who says, boy, I'm not identifying with this, but I have a friend, I have a family member, there's somebody in my church that just struggles with this so much. What do you do as the friend of the person who struggles?
So I think the first thing that I would say is to be curious as in ask some good questions. There's no, you know, every person struggling this way, they're their own person with their own set of stories. There's no one, you know, quick fix. And that would probably be my second thing, is knowing that there's no quick fix here. You know, this is about someone's relationship with God, and that there are so many things that kind of come into play with that. But as you ask questions and are curious about, well, what is it that is hard for you? How is it that you see God? How do you think he sees you? Why do you think it is that you feel like he's disappointed with you? Or what is it that you're afraid of? Or how has he worked in your life? Those kinds of questions, and you'll get a bigger idea of what it is that this person's struggling with. And again, I mentioned this earlier, you know, if someone seems to be struggling with it so much that they can't really function in their daily lives, you know, maybe gently suggesting, hey, you know, this is, maybe you can get some outside help for this from a counselor or a therapist. And I think after that, bringing them to Jesus, I've been just so helped by those in my life who have prayed for me. They've prayed with me. They know the struggle that I have. And instead of telling me, you know, just stop, like, just get out of your mind, you know, they'll be like, yeah, they'll pray like, Jesus, you know, you promised Faith, my friend, my sister, rest, you know, please give it to her. Because, you know, it can be really, I understand this, it can be really hard sometimes when it's like, well, this is what the Bible says. It says that God loves you. Why don't you just believe it? Right. But what do we see in Ephesians, right? In the Bible, in Paul, right? He says, I'm praying that you'll understand this love that surpasses knowledge. So there's something about the love and grace of God that is beyond someone's own capacity to believe, someone's own capacity to accept even. And so that comes from the Spirit of God in their lives. And Paul says, I'm praying for that for this church and for these believers. And so don't underestimate the power of God in that person's life. And I think encouraging them and reminding them of the good work that you've seen God do in their lives, especially if you've known them for a long time. Like I said, being known and loved is just so freeing and so healing for the person who struggles with perfectionism, that that I've, again, been blessed to have people, like, when I feel like I can only see the ways that I failed, I can only see, like what you said, that I related so much, Chris, to that email situation. Like, I can only see just the way that I treated somebody this long ago, or how, who I was back then. And I can't see how God's worked and the good things that have happened in my life, that he's done in my life. And so have it being that voice of encouragement to say, hey, like, I've seen God do this, and it is a miracle, right? It is a miraculous work of grace that I've seen you grow in patience, that I've seen you step out in courage, that I've seen you kind of learn to turn back to Jesus, like, quicker and quicker again. And so those are some things that I would recommend.
And telling the person then that, oh, don't feel that way. You know, God doesn't think that way of you. And to try to kind of talk them out of it. Maybe the best thing that you're doing for them is you're listening to them, and they are voicing something that if it's, when I have a low-grade fever, I don't feel it. But, you know, I feel off, but I don't know that I've got that low-grade fever. And if you've got this low-grade perfectionism, or the low-grade shame in your life that you're feeling, then just naming that and talking about. For example, the prayers in the book are really good. There is a prayer for when you hear the voice of condemnation. And I want to read that here for anybody. If you're listening right now and you feel condemned by God and you hear that voice, this is straight from Faith's book. It says, God of mercy and grace, the voices of accusation are loud right now. I want to be righteous in your sight, but today I'm reminded of the many ways in which I failed to love and obey you. My sins outnumber the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. God, it's hard to know which thoughts are from you, which are from me, and which are from the enemy. Quiet any thoughts that aren't from you, and help me hear your voice. Deliver me from false accusations. Protect me from the evil one who makes me feel as if I'm not forgiven and will never change. where my conscience and the devil accuse me of sins already forgiven, let your perfect love cast out fear. You have nailed my record of debt to the cross and hurled my sins into the depths of the sea. Once for all, you've made me clean. See, there's this declaration. And there is no condemnation left for me, Romans 8. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Where I am being shown ways in which I need to change, remind me that you only discipline those you love. You patiently correct me, not in judgment, but for a harvest of righteousness and peace. Help me not to lose heart. Empower me to walk the way of repentance that leads to life and leaves no regret. And I'll stop it right there because faith, that is the grace of God to be able to pray that way to God, right?
Yeah, and he hears and he knows and he's ready to receive us.
Yeah. And the end of that prayer is, in him I stand, in Christ I stand, clothed in righteousness, unmerited yet forever mine. For this I worship you now and all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great book. If you are under the perfectionistic thumb, Christian perfectionism, or you know somebody who is, it's a great resource. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org, click through today's information. You'll see Faith Chang's Peace Over Perfection, Enjoying a Good God When You Feel You're Never Good Enough. Faith, thank you for spending this time. You say in New York it got a little bit dark and now it's getting lighter. Is that right?
It did. It's like a dawn in the middle of the day.
Great. God bless you, friend. Thank you for the time today, and come back and see us again. Faith Chang, again, the author of Peace Over Perfection, Enjoying a Good God When You Feel You're Never Good Enough. Just go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org. Thanks for listening here today. Thanks for responding to the program. Find us online, say something on Facebook as well. We have a link right there at the website. And remember, Chris Fabry Live is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.